talked about sovereignty and how God is here for you today. For those that are online, those who are listening maybe later on, they're on vacation. Thank you, Lord. So, I would like to teach 4 or 5 or 6 messages. If you want to stick around that long today, I'll go on, but I'm going to give you kind of a preview. I talked to Dave about this. He says, I've got a series here, and he says, well, maybe we should figure that out. I said, yeah, we'll just take it one step at a time, you know. And why I want to do that is because we have a relationship with God. Evangelicals, Christians, evangelicals are those who believe in the authority and power and the wisdom of Scripture. We believe it's God's word inerrant. And we believe in all the miracles and everything it says in the Bible. That's kind of a loose definition of evangelical. And one of the phrases we use for that is, I have a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. In other words, God isn't somewhere high in the sky. He's something deeper, closer than that. Well, when I look at the Bible, the whole kind of the whole revelation of Scripture, there's many metaphors that God uses through the Holy Spirit about our relationship with Him. It starts with the potter and the clay. That's the first one. Well, that's an inanimate object. Some people might call us cracked pots. But that is a relationship. That is a relationship because, you know, if you get nothing out of what we talk about today, the idea that the sovereign God... What do I keep saying the word sovereign? What's sovereign mean? Anybody? Anybody? God's in control. He's running the universe. Sovereign means king. We just had a crowning of a king a week or so ago in England, right? He is the sovereign of England. Well, God is sovereign of us and the whole universe. And that's why, as I've been thinking about this for 7 or 6 days, Dave asked me to talk. Sorry, Cheryl, I'm trying not to slur my words. She asked me not to slur my words today. As he asked me to talk about this, I thought, God is sovereign, and that's what that picture of a pot and a clay. I'm going to talk a lot more about that one, so I'm going to go on. The next one, kind of a graduation, is God is a good shepherd, and we are His sheep. Now, there's a great amount of amazing things, both in Old and New Testament, about sheep and us being the sheep. Psalm 23, of course, comes to mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then in John 10, for instance, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then there's an amazing passage where Jesus is preaching and he says, he saw the multitude who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus, it says, you look at the Greek, it says he was moved, his whole body shook to see people lost like this. And he turned to his disciples, almost like he turned on his disciples. He said, pray, the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field because he saw sheep without a shepherd. People need a shepherd. Pastor, by the way, if you didn't know that, means shepherd. That's all it means. In fact, where we get the word pastoral, you know, we think of a pasture. So we're going from an inanimate object, at least to an animal. The thing about a sheep is not real flattering. See, they're pretty dumb animals. They're followers, and people that know anything about sheep, I know very little about. I raise cattle. I hear sheep are dumber than cattle. A ewe will have a ewe is a female sheep. Didn't know that. It's not you. A ewe will have a lamb and walk away and forget it had it. That's, you know, she's thinking about the next TV show. I don't know what gets in their head, in a sheep's head. So it's not real flattering to be a sheep, but it's something I really need to understand as a follower of Christ. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 is a great passage of that too also. Now, that's different. The next one is The next metaphor is servant. It says, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And in Philippians 2, it says, and your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a servant. Wow. If you, in your journey in your Christian life, haven't figured that part out, is that I'm not here for me, I'm here to serve the Lord, I'm here to serve others before I serve myself. And there's lots on that. That's another talk altogether. I won't go too deep into that. Well, then, in the Last Supper, Jesus meets with his disciples, and he says something very endearing. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Wow. There's a song that's out, you've probably heard it on the radio, I'm a friend of God. A friend. What's a friend? Somebody you want to hang out with. Somebody you want to be. You think of something when you're in trouble. Is there a friend that you can call? You got to have one, at least in your life. If you're stuck somewhere on the side of the road with a flat tire in the middle of the night and there's lots of weird sounds in the forest around you, you have to be able to call a friend. Somebody in our life that'll be there for you, love you and know you just the way you are. I can be a friend of God? Well, the next thing is John 1:12 says, to as many as received him who believed on his name, he gave the right or the power to become a child of God. Wow. Now we're getting a little bit more intimate. See the progression of intimacy is what I call it. Go from a pot to a sheep to a servant to a friend to a son. Now I'm in the family, son, daughter, either way. I get to have a relationship with God like he is my daddy. Amen. Right? And then the last is a little bit, what's the word I'm looking for? Uncomfortable, maybe? I'm part of the bride of Christ. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will return and consummate a marriage. Wow, that's intimate. That's the ultimate, is that forever and ever, our relationship with God will be more intimate than in the greatest marriage that's ever existed on earth. That's pretty amazing. I have a question for you. Where are you in that progression? Where am I in that progression? I ask myself that all the time. Lord, am I enjoying you as a friend? Am I enjoying you as a son? Am I enjoying you as a lover? And there are days when I feel like I'm just a cracked pot. Or a really silly sheep. And God says, I know. Come. Let me show you what it means to have a relationship with me. I got to get on here. So there's my talks. There's what I would like to talk more about right there. If I get run over by a pickup truck on the way home, at least you heard kind of what I wanted to talk about over several series of talks. But today we're going to concentrate on that number one, the clay pot and the potter. So there's a video I'd like to watch for a couple minutes, kind of introduce that idea. If it comes up,
from the Lord.
Or we'll skip it.
Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. At first thought, the message is that God is the potter, we are the clay. And when our lives come apart, God will work with us to make us something beautiful. There's always another chance, a new beginning. We see the potter taking the ruined pot from the wheel and working with it, reforming the clay and creating a beautiful form. We too are remade as we allow God to shape us. Did you know that there are many kinds of clay? All are basically mud, dug from the earth. But you can combine different clays to make pottery that is white, hard porcelain, or coarse red earthenware, and many types in between. And what the clay has been through changes how one works with it. If clay is harder because it has dried out a bit, the potter has to adjust how it's worked. If clay has frozen and thawed, it needs more care in mixing together the wetter and the drier parts, but actually makes a more pliable clay than when it was fresh. Each of us is a unique lump of clay. God knows us and works with us according to our personality, our life experiences, and our possibilities. I think of my mother. My mother knew each of her children well and spoke with us as the unique individuals that we were. With one child, she would make rules and set clear boundaries and expectations, spelling them out so there'd be no misunderstandings. With another child, she'd be more subtle, as she helped that child to form their own reasonable boundaries. With my brother, she might have said, "No more jumping off the garage roof." But with my sister, she might need to be encouraging to her to take more chances, to step out and explore. She knew us, and she treated us as one of a kind. God does the same. Some of us have had difficult lives and maybe a little harder, needing some softening and tender loving care. Some of us have been easily molded into beautiful vessels, but have difficulty understanding those who have had a more challenging life than we've had. We may be broken vessels that have been pieced back together, but mosaics can be lovely. How difficult it can be to allow each other to be ourselves when we don't look or act like one another. During these days and weeks of social changes, fear of a virus, every day upside down, it is tempting to judge how others are handling their new situations, which change daily or minute by minute. How human it is to judge. How like God it is to accept one another and love the uniqueness of each person. It is said that one can tell the character of a person by how they handle crisis. Let us hope that our response speaks of respect, kindness, and empathy. Thanks be to God.
Good word. You know, the question really of the pot is, the cry of the soul is, who am I? It's the cry of the soul, every soul. We live in a world crying out to know who they are, and of course, we Christ followers use the Bible term for them as the lost. They are lost in a wilderness of bewilderment, confusion, chaos, turning to all kinds of substances and sidetracks and distractions to try to get through life. Well, then there's the lost people without Christ, but also there are people that profess Christ. They're feeling kind of, what am I doing with my life? What's the meaning of what does God do? doing this? What's the worth of it? And I go, you don't know the worth of this yet because the story isn't told. It isn't finished. I work with people that have been severely abused as children. Why did that happen? Well, I can get into the theology of that, but that doesn't help somebody who's been abused as a child, sexually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. I've got some horrific stories I could tell you. It breaks my heart. And oftentimes, I have to tell them, oh, but the love of God can transform all that mess and turn it into something extremely, utterly beautiful. I meet with couples that can't seem to get along, and this is how couple counseling goes. If only he would change, talking about the wife to the husband and the husband, if only she would change, then I would be okay. And I go, you got to take away the pointing fingers and pointing back to yourself. Is that this is where you humble yourself and say, what is my part in this problem? What does God need to transform in my life to make me a better spouse? Now, that doesn't fix everything, but at least it isn't so much finger pointing and blaming the other person for something that's going on. That's my little side trip, but maybe that applies to you. Maybe this is a decision day today to say, God, don't like everything that you've done in my life, don't understand everything, but I surrender to you and your love and grace. You know, to notice in the video where that there was a spoil, we're going to talk about that right now. So let's go to Jeremiah 18:1. Long passage talking about the good old pots and the potter. Jeremiah 18:1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. I'm not a great Bible scholar. I have been to Bible school. But Jeremiah had a lot of word pictures. And there was a lot of judgment that he brought against Israel who were turning to other gods. And at one point, Jeremiah said, you're going to get out of here. You're going to be taken out to Babylon. I just gave you Jeremiah in a nutshell. It's not in my notes. That's what I know about. I watched this cool little video last night on it, so I know more than I did before. Jeremiah was bringing the word of the Lord, and he used a lot of word pictures like this to help people understand what God was up to and how to respond to that. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So it wasn't, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. He says, no, I want you to see something. I want you to feel something. I want you to get a metaphor into your heart, a metaphor, word picture in your heart to see something. So Jeremiah says, then I went down to the potter's house, and here he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, one of the things about preparing a message is that sometimes I listen to other preachers and I'm going, these guys are a lot better than I am. They're much better metaphors than I do. And that's okay. Some of what they're teaching here, though, is that there's not just a judgment against a person, but the people of Israel. We prayed for Israel today, right? He's still working them, even though there's hardness of heart, he's still working through them. So I just want to say that as an aside, is that this is not just a judgment about one person. We think of, as Americans, we think of we're individuals. We don't think of terms of a group. We might think in terms of our church sometimes or our community, but most of the time, we're individuals. So we want to hear a message that helps me personally. And this message was to everybody as a congregation, as a unit, a bringing to repentance. So I have to understand that I'm an individual, but I'm in the context of something bigger than me as far as what God is doing. Okay? So this next patch is this warning for judgment. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now, listen to God. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Reminds me of a line, famous line from the movie Apollo 13. Houston, we have a problem. We don't like what God is making. We don't like to actually confess that there's some flaws in my clay. We look in the mirror and we really don't like what we see, not just our body or face, but you know, that too. Try this sometime. Look in the mirror and go, I like what God's making. I'm glad that He made me the way I am. At my age, like I said, I got a lot of regrets. Be able to look in that mirror honestly and say, God, I'm not exactly happy with a lot of things that are happening in my life, but I'm glad and I rejoice that you made me. Amen. I'm disappointed. We compare ourselves with others, young and old, and we turn away from the mirror. This idea of the struggle in our society and our world right now of denying who we are made as, we can kind of choose that we're not the same. God made us male and female, created them. I don't want to get into politics. I have great compassion for people that are confused about their gender. Please hear me well. But part of the sovereignty of God is saying, Lord, I'm embracing who you made me to be, male and female. Why I do men's retreats. I want to help men embrace the God-centered idea of masculinity that's just lost in our culture. Good masculinity, not toxic masculinity, but positive, healthy masculinity that brings life to the world. Isaiah 29:16 says, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? The Living Bible says it a little bit differently. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, he didn't make me? Does a jar ever say, the potter who made me is stupid? Yeah. True repentance, then, is, yeah, like I said, we're individuals first and part of a group second, like as a family, as a congregation, as a church and a city and a God, is to submit to the truth of how he is doing a good job, who he's making. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are is the work of your hand. And it's not about just self-esteem. You know, the self-esteem movement is famous and great, and there's some good stuff about it. But it's really true self-esteem is accepting who we are as God has made us. We must receive how we are made, who we are to be, and what we are to be. Who am I? Who are we? What God says of us, nothing more and nothing less. I love Psalm. I want to say this is Psalm 8, but I forgot to put, this is Psalm 8. I will read the whole thing as quickly as I can. We got a few minutes left. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is a man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And here it is. Yet you have set him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put him all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes among the paths of the seas. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And of course, that's talking about Jesus, of course, you know, the Son of Man, a little lower than the angels for a short amount of time. He walked in this earth like we are, became a servant. Look, just like any other clay pot, he wasn't all that beautiful or wonderful, the Bible says. He looked like us. He became like us. And in that clay pot, we can be like him. Like Jesus, we were made a little bit lower than the angels until we will be raised to our resurrection, new bodies, the new heaven and the new earth to reign with him forever and ever. Hallelujah. I can stop right there and we'll be good. Let's look at the New Testament a little bit. Paul in Ephesians declares this in Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. See, are you catching a little bit of a theme here? If I am not in control, I was not in control of the day I was born. I didn't choose my gender or sex. I had no choice in that whatsoever, right? I didn't choose the year I was born, what I would look like. And God says, I predestined you. I predestined you for adoption to sonship. Amen. He is the instigator. He is the one that... It's not so much one of the. If I can grab the quote from one of the sermons that I listened to, it's he chose us. Take a big deep breath. Relax. I don't have to make everything happen. God calls us to do certain things, and the metaphor breaks down because yes, well, there's obedience and there's following and there's doing things, but I can relax knowing that God's got this figured out. I don't have to figure everything out. Anxiety goes out the window, as I quoted in Philippians chapter 4. No anxiety. Why? Peace of God. Why? He's got us. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a favorite of mine. For we are God's workmanship. By grace you've been saved through faith. Ever hear that one before? And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That is the gospel. God did it. I don't have to earn it. That's grace. But then he says this really cool thing. Now, that was cool enough. But then he goes on. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we'd walk in them." Wake up in the morning, and before you brush your teeth, pick up this invisible little instruction saying, "Works he's already prepared for me today. I don't have to figure that out." Now, yeah, there's planning, there is, you know, reading, there is making plans and decisions. But every day he says, "I've created you workmanship." You're my workmanship is not a really good translation. I'm sorry. It really, and I could argue about this for a long time, but it really means masterpiece. Michelangelo created the Sistine Chapel. That was considered his masterpiece. Michelangelo created the Pietà, the Virgin Mary holding Jesus in this incredible, beautiful statue. He said, "I saw the image of them in the marble, and all I did was chip away until it was released." Michelangelo is amazing. That was his masterpiece. So maybe it's a stretch to look in that mirror and say, "Masterpiece. Really? This is the best you got? This is it?" Yep. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Timothy Keller asks, he just passed away a week ago, Pastor Timothy Keller, "Do you know what it means that you are God's workmanship? What is art? Art is beautiful, art is valuable, and art is an expression of the inner being of the maker, of the artist. Imagine what that means. You're beautiful, you're valuable, and you're an expression of the very inner being of the artist, the divine artist, God himself. You see, when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't say, 'I'm going to die just so you'll know I love you.' He said, 'I'm going to die, I'm going to bleed for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something splendid, magnificent. I'm the artist, you're the art. I'm the painter, you're the canvas. I'm the sculptor, you're the marble. You don't look like much there in the quarry, but I can see, oh, I can see, Jesus is an artist. And you, beloved, are his crowning achievement, his masterpiece." The devil knows your name and calls you by your sin. God knows your sin and calls you by your new name. To quote Tim Keller again, he says, "The gospel is this." He said it time and time again. "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." I will speak more about this progression of intimacy as God provides and leads. But maybe, as I said earlier before, maybe this is decision time. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray instead of saying "we," I'm going to say in the first person, "I," and you can echo that. We're not going to do the end video today. Lord, I need to believe and receive by faith that I am your masterpiece. God, I repent of letting distraction and self-contempt, hatred, tear me away from what you see in me. Beloved, dear masterpiece. Lord, I want to choose today to receive that truth by faith. My sin is under the blood. I want to repent of any sin that comes between you and me. There is, that analogy breaks down. I have a choice. But I thank you, God, that you are the incredible sovereign God of the universe who planned me before the foundation of the world, and you are forming me right now as we speak. You are the wonderful potter, and I am the clay. And you're making me more than I can imagine. All for your glory. All for your honor. All to show the world that I'm not just a crackpot. I am your beautiful, beautiful creation. The prayer team might want to come up if anybody wants to pray. And let me give a benediction. May the Lord shine his face upon you. May the Lord show his compassion and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.